Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 26 tonight. The book of Acts chapter number 26. I'm going to do a little test on you just to see how well you listen this morning. What is the message about tonight? Does anybody remember?
Almost.
Good job. I'm glad you guys listened to that this morning because I almost forgot I was preaching tonight. No, I'm just kidding. The book of Acts, chapter number 26. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin going anywhere. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. It is a great privilege knowing that we call upon a living Savior tonight. We don't have to go through Mary. We don't have to go to a dumb rock. But God, we can come to you directly, expressing our concerns, lifting our voices up to you. And again, Lord, as we mentioned this past hour, we just ask for your divine healing upon Cindy's life, that you just reach down and just heal her, Mary Ann as well. God, you just lift them up, and we ask you these things in your name. Amen. The book of Acts, chapter number 26 tonight, and let's begin reading in verse number 19. It says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and into the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But if he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. This is the term, the word that I use tonight to direct us into the message that God has led me to tonight. I was at my mother-in-law's last night. We were celebrating our Christmas there, and all week long I've been trying to figure out the direction that God wanted me to go. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'll get it right away after I'm done on a Sunday evening, and I know what direction to go for the following Sunday. And then there's some days where I don't get it until probably the middle of the week. And quite honestly, there are some times where I don't get it until the night before. Because you wrestle with God in these areas. And God began to dwell, began to speak into my heart on the way home. And these words just came to my mind, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I began to pray with my eyes open as we're driving home. I said, God, if this is the direction that you'd want me to go, I ask that you just begin to fill my heart and not let it go from my mind. I came home, went to bed, woke up several times throughout the night, still on my mind, still on my heart, got up this morning, still fresh in my mind, and I said, God, I know for sure this is exactly where you want me to go tonight. This is a word that some people live their lives on, this one saying, and this is can be very easily be haunting to people, and that word is almost. I follow sports quite a bit. You guys know I enjoy playing basketball. I haven't really been able to play for the past couple years due to my condition I came down with, and COVID hit, and we're not able to gather like we used to. So now I've taken up some other sports, which I enjoy immensely, and that is golf. But I still follow sports on occasions. I'll be honest with you, I don't follow any pro sports since they overdosed on stupid pills these last 3 or 4 years, and they continue to overdose on those things. But I follow a lot of college sports. But back in the 90s, I was pretty heavily involved watching these sporting events take place in my life. I followed basketball quite a bit. I became a big Michael Jordan fan throughout that time period, and of course You either hated him or you loved him. And that's just how it went. I also follow football quite a bit. Not that much as compared to basketball. But I can remember back in the years of 1991, 92, 93, and 94, there was a particular football team that went to the Super Bowl 4 years in a row. Does anybody remember that team? Anybody? It'd be the Buffalo Bills. Dom knew that. And the Buffalo Bills went 4 years in a row to the Super Bowl. And that is a great achievement in and of itself. Most people that are involved in football will spend their whole entire lifetime just trying to get to a national championship in their division. And many others will fail along the way. But to get to that 4 years in a row is quite astounding. And most people say, well, yeah, they didn't win. They almost won. That's what they're known for. They almost won. But I can tell you this, even though they didn't make it to the actual ceremony where they won the game, they came pretty close. But they also had to have a lot of talent to get there. I think, to be honest with you, that was one of the most fantastic teams ever put together to go 4 years in a row. As you involved in sports, most team managements, they'll make changes throughout the year so they can make their team better. But they stuck with two individuals off the top of my head that I can remember to make that team better. And that is Jim Kelly, who was their quarterback for that time. And they had a great running back, was, just left my mind, Thurman Thomas. He was their running back. And for 4 years, they went to the Super Bowl. But they came up short. The Buffalo Bills had an amazing team led by this quarterback. So for 4 years in a row, they reached a stage that most players would never reach. They wouldn't reach this in their lifetime. And so many people would think of this group as a group of failures, when in fact, they accomplished a lot in their life. Me personally, I believe this team was to be the greatest team ever. I really do. Just because of what it took to get there every single year. The odds to do this for 4 years in a row are incredible. And as yet to this day, hasn't been done since. Yeah, there have been some guys, some teams that have won some back-to-back championships. But there hasn't been a team that has gone 4 years in a row. But they are known for the team as being almost. Could you imagine going through your life, having a great career, being paid millions of dollars and being famous during this time, but to be known as the almost team isn't quite good enough. Here's a problem with this story. Almost winning is not a good story to tell your friends. Think about this. I can remember going, as I played basketball, as I would come home on those nights and my wife would ask me, hey, did you win? I would not respond to her, well, we almost won, because that's really nothing to brag about. I liked it when I came home and she asked me this question. I was like, yeah, we did great and I was unstoppable. I loved those nights. But I would never come home and say, yeah, we almost won. You just don't sit around and brag about those things. You don't bring up those stories as you rehearse those events with your friends as you look back in your years of playing high school sports and you can go back and say, hey, remember when we almost won? No, you don't do those things. You go back to the fact of the days when you did win. And so they can't get together and say, how do you remember those things? But here's the sad thing. They are known for a team reaching the greatest stage in sports and never winning. That's what they're known for. They're known for as the almost team. In our world today, almost doesn't cut it. Almost will count you as a loser. 2 years ago, this very week, I had a phone call from a friend of mine, a pastor friend out in Kansas, named Pastor Logan. I was asked to take a trip with him to Israel. And I can remember the setting that took place. We were actually out on pastor's deck. Matt was around, Jeff was around, and I got a phone call. And he said, hey, Chad, I got a great opportunity for you and for me, and I think it'd be a fantastic thing for us to do. And he asked me the next question, and he says, would you be willing to go to Israel with me for almost 2 weeks? You know what my response was? My response was no. It was no right away. There is a few reasons why I said no right away. One is because I knew that in order for me to get to Israel, you would have to put me on an airplane for 12 to 15 hours. Now, if my life was like television and my name was B.A. Baracus, and you would hit me in the back of the head to get me on a plane and I wake up 12, 15 hours later, I would be okay with that. But I was not a fan of flying that long. I don't really care to fly, to be honest with you. So that was a factor that was put into that. The next factor was finances. The finances at that time to come up with that money in a short amount of time was a pretty big deal. And I only had a couple months to prepare for that. Never had a passport. And I had to get those things taking place for those things. And so my response was no. And so I began to think about those things, and I talked about it with Pastor, and I talked about it with Matt real quick. And in a nutshell, they both said, if I had the opportunity to go, I would go. You need to go, dummy. That's basically what was said to me. And so I gave Logan a call back, and I said, hey, Logan, I would be happy to go to Israel with you. And so I began to get excited about the events that was going to take place in my life at that point in time. And so with the finances being a part of that, here's what took place. God began to move in a way that was amazing, but not surprising to me. Because I was able to watch him within days to totally take care of the financial situation. And honestly, nothing came out of my pocket. God just took care of the situation. I was amazed at that thing. Took care of my finances. He also then began to give me peace about flying. My trips were only 2 to 3 hours at a time. This was a big trip for me, but he began to give me peace about that. And then he began to give me peace about being away from my family. I don't like being away from my wife and my daughter that long of a time. It's something that's always bugged me. I've never really been comfortable with that. But God began to give me peace with that as well. And so the word almost would have allowed me to miss out on a lifetime experience. I almost went to Israel. I almost was able to see Calgary. I was almost able to see the tomb. The word almost could have taken us away from me being able to experience these things. Sure, I get most people could care less about going to Israel because it's not the same. And I understand it's not the same. I understand that things change. I've been in this town for 45 years. Things have changed in this town. That's what happens. But one thing that has not changed is the fact that Jesus Christ was there. And I was excited about being able to walk where Jesus walked. I was excited about being able to see the things that Jesus saw during that time. So if you were to go back a few chapters back in the book of Acts, you will begin to see the beginning of Paul's story. And this is where the Holy Spirit changed his life. I've thought of this on many different occasions. And that chapter is in the book of Acts, chapter number 9. And what I've thought about on many different occasions would be, what would Paul's response would have been when the Holy Spirit convicted him? If he would have said, Holy Spirit, thou almost persuaded me. Here is what would have not taken place in his life if he would have said those words, almost. Hell would have been his destination. Saying no to the Holy Spirit when he begins to move and work in your life, begins to convict you, your soul, of your sin, if he would have said no, hell would have been his destination. He would not have taken any missionary journey. And because he would not have taken any missionary journey, he would never experience seeing people come to know the Lord through his preaching. He could have said, Lord, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian, but I'm going to take a rain check on this, and I'm going to continue to go down my path because I enjoy torturing, tormenting, and killing people who believe in you. See, that was Paul's life. That was his lifestyle. And so the Holy Spirit began to work in his life. And so he would not experience these things. He would not have experienced, never been forgiven by those he personally persecuted. Yes, some were killed, some were put in prison, some were tortured. But I believe some came along his way and forgave him for what he did to them. His life would have no meaning and would have no purpose at all if he would have uttered the word almost. See, so often we live our life this way. Almost I did this. Almost I did that. But the word almost should be thrown out of our vocabulary. Here are some things that Paul is known for. And these are some words that I'm going to spell out for you. And they spell the word almost. So I'm going to give you the first letter, and that would be A. The word A for this one would be always. Paul was always allowing God to use him. Always allowing God to use him. You can't allow God to use you if you say almost. You have to be fully in on that. You have to be fully given in to him. But Paul was always allowing God to use him. This is very important for us to understand, because God does not use us if we do not allow him to. See, we have to give him permission. We have to come to him every single day and say, God, I give you permission to use me this day for your glory. I want you to use me to bring glory to your Father. I want to be used by you. And so we need to give him, first of all, permission to be used. And Paul was allowing God to use him. Giving in to the Holy Spirit will be the greatest event in your life. And as you give in to the Holy Spirit, he will take you in some places that only he can see the way out. See, Paul, after he gave in to the Holy Spirit, Paul went and spent a majority of his time in prison. That doesn't seem so exciting to a lot of people. Well, why would I want to spend my time in prison? Remember, why did he spend time in prison? Because Paul was always being used by God. And because he was always being used by God, Paul was preaching the gospel. And when he preached the gospel, it offended people. And because people took offense to that, especially in high places, what they sought to do was to kill Paul. And when they had the opportunity, they took the chance and put him in prison. But who was there to always to deliver Paul from those situations? We might think of those places as dark places, and we don't begin to understand why God would lead us there. But remember, when God is using you, he's using you for his glory. God always sees, and he always knows the way out. That's important for us to understand. And we need to be excited about those things. Pastor said it so very well this morning. We live in fear. We don't need to be living in a fearful life. Why? Because he's in control. That's important for us to understand. So Paul was always known for being allowing himself to be used by God. The second letter in the word almost is L. And I put this one here, and that is love. Love. Paul had a great bond with the Lord. And when you have a great bond with the Lord, or when you have a great bond with somebody else, you have a love for them. Paul had a great love for the Lord. And his love is amazing because it grew every single day. How do I know that it grew every day? Every time that he was put in prison, what did Paul do? Did Paul throw in a towel and decide to quit and to walk away and say, you know what, God, living a life for you is useless because I'm finding myself in trouble. People are wanting to kill me. People are wanting to put me in prison. No, Paul continued to serve God. Paul took his eyes off of himself and he placed them on God and placed his trust and his love in him. His love grew every single day. No different than a husband and a spouse. Your love should grow every single day. Your children, your love should grow every single day. I know I've told you this on many different occasions, but there isn't a time where my daughter does not walk out the door where she does not tell me she loves me. She's always telling me she's loving me. Even if she's going to Starbucks, which, by the way, Starbucks will not be in heaven, Jalen. Will not be there. But every single occasion, she tells me she loves me. Even though she's going to be back in 2 or 3 minutes. Why does that take place? Because love grows every single day. And that's what it should be. Paul had a great love for the Lord. Why did he have a great love for the Lord? Because he had such a desire to do his will. See, this wasn't Paul's will. This was not in Paul's plans. What was Paul's previous life? Murderer, persecutor of the Jews, of the people. But he had a desire to do his will. He wanted God's kingdom to come. How do I know this? Because he gave up his kingdom. Paul used to be very independent. Now he is totally dependent upon God. He had a great love for God. This is what love will do in someone's life. You'll become dependent upon them. Paul had a great love for God, and it showed in his life. It showed in his ministry that God had called him to. The third letter that I come up with tonight, and that is M, and that is matured. Paul matured very quickly in the Lord. Quickly. Again, in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse number 20, you will see after the Holy Spirit begins to work in the life of Paul, not much time has gone away from this, but Paul went out and he began to preach almost immediately. He began to do the work of God. Why? Because he matured in him. Here are some sad facts about some believers. Paul immediately began to distribute the gospel, immediately began to do the work of God that God had called him to. But here's some sad facts about some believers. Some have been saved for years. You can say 10, 15, 20, you can even say 40 years for that fact, but have never yet to mature in the Lord. You know how you begin to mature in the Lord? First of all, you have to desire and seek to have a relationship with him. You have to have that desire. Never reaching a place to where they can say, I have grown in the Lord. This is what some believers have. But here are two easy ways that I want to give to you tonight that would be very helpful to you in your walk with the Lord that will help you immensely to become more mature. One thing that irritated me as I was growing up, especially when I heard it from my siblings. And they didn't say this to be snotty. They were just older than I am. And they knew that I was an immature brat. I heard that on many different occasions from my siblings. And you know what that did to me? That made me mad. But you know what? That caused something in my life. That caused me to grow up a little bit. That caused me to act a little bit more mature in my life. And it still helps me to this day because I can still hear their voices. Oh, just grow up. Would you be mature for once? That's in my dreams. But here are two ways that I want to give you. Are you ready for this? Because this is going to help you grow, and this is going to help you mature in the Lord. If you love the Lord tonight, you should be acquiring to do these things. The first one is through prayer. It would do you some great good in your life to devote time set aside every single day to pray to God. It really would. You can have your prayer closets. You can do it somewhere at work. You can do it on your way home. But just take some time to talk to the Lord. He desires to have a relationship with you. And so I would encourage you, number one, if you want to be mature in the Lord, begin to talk to him. It will change your life more than what you realize. Through prayer will bring maturity. Through prayer will bring maturity. Prayer has been very helpful in all of our lives. We all come to a point in time when we're down and out, what do? We pray. But can I encourage you,
just don't go to him when it's your down and out moments, but go to him when you're just wanting to talk with him. That will change you more ways than you'd understand. The second way that you can begin to mature in the Lord is through reading your Bible. You know, 2020 has probably been a very rough year for a majority of believers because, number one, they probably have yet to reach out in prayer, and number two, they probably have hardly picked up their Bible to read. How do you expect to grow maturely in the Lord if you neglect these two avenues of growing closer to Him? I hope that if you're a child of God, you have a desire to do these things. I only know of my prayer life. I only know of my reading schedule. I don't know about anybody else's in here. And I'm not here to condemn you. What I am here tonight, if you're not doing this, I encourage you to do this. And if you don't do this, I hope you have a guilty conscience every single day you wake up. I really do. Because if you don't have a conscience and that you're guilty, then something might be wrong. And so I would encourage you to do these two things to help you to mature in the Lord. And I don't want you to be a Christian 30 years, 40 years from now, not knowing what the Bible means. Most people say, well, I don't understand what the Word says. You don't understand it because you have yet to take the time to mature. You have yet to take the time to grow up. In other words, you've been feasting on the milk instead of feasting on the meat. There has to come a point in time in your life where you need to grow up and need to mature spiritually. So I would encourage you to take these two avenues. The other letter that I'm going to deal with tonight is the letter O, and that is obedient. Obedient. Paul was obedient when asked by the Lord to do something. You know, it's a great joy when you begin to tell your child to do something and they do it. But it also brings you dissatisfaction when you tell a child to do something and they don't do it. Same way with God. God has great joy in his heart when he tells you to do something and you do it. And then it brings dissatisfaction to him when you don't do it, when he's asked you to do something. Paul was obedient when asked by the Lord to do something. Now, obedience is giving up your will and giving up your desire. And in other words, if my will and my desire was to go out as a young person in the afternoon and want to play some basketball with my brothers, and here comes along mom and dad say, hey, boys, it's time for you to mow the yard. And my response would be, let someone else do it. That would be my other siblings. But obedience is giving up your will, giving up your desire to fulfill the desire of your Father. And so that's what obedience is. Paul gave up his desire. Paul gave up his will. And he turned doing the will of God. I have heard so many people say, I just want to do God's will. Has anybody ever heard that in your life? And have you ever said that in your life? I've heard that many different times in my life. Here is how you do the will of God. And that's by giving up your will and just start being obedient. It's just as simple as that. See, we complicate things. We make things more difficult than what they should be. But in reality, they're the easiest things to do. I've told you on many different occasions, we've seen trust and obey. But it's the hardest things to do. It's hard to trust God, and it's hard to be obedient. But it shouldn't be. It should be the easiest things in our life. Paul was obedient. The next letter that I'm going to deal with is sensitive. You're going to say, Paul was sensitive? Yeah, Paul was sensitive. This might be hard for you to understand, just knowing who Paul was before. But I want you to think about this. Paul had to learn to be sensitive to those around him. See, God instilled in him to preach the gospel. And so he had to learn to be sensitive. Sure, Paul was direct, and he was harsh at times and right to the point. But at the same time, God showed him he needed to be sensitive. I've heard that from my own father's mouth on some occasions. He says, Chad, you need to be sensitive. And you know what? It's so true. It's easy to be hard. It's easy to be harsh. But you need to be sensitive towards the people that God has put you to serve. And God showed him this in his life. Where did he show this at? Well, it was through his preaching that this would come out. And through this, many people would come to know God. And this is still being done today with the words that have been recorded in God's Bible. I have learned that being harsh can and will scare people away and will leave an impression on your life that isn't that fun anymore. We all know the negative people in our lives. We all remember the harsh people in our lives. And they don't leave a very good impression on us, do they? It's those ones that are sensitive, that take the time to reach out to you. And so we learn lessons along the way. But the important thing is you learn and you grow from those experiences. Being sensitive to the people that are around you. You know, you just can't go up to somebody and say, hey, you're going to hell. You got to be sensitive to the person that you're dealing with. Because your very words could send somebody away and they reject the gospel for eternity. Be sensitive to those that God has placed you under. There will be some that will react to those that are harsh and that are rough. But being sensitive, you can win more people over. I guarantee you that. My wife on several occasions will tell me, Chad, people need to see the sensitive side in you. And I would have to agree with her. People need to see the sensitive Chad. And that's the truth. And I don't know what else to say on that. The last letter that I'm going to deal with tonight is the word letter T. And that is teachable. Teachable. Paul was very teachable in his ministry. He, on many occasions, had to adapt to his situations around him. He couldn't approach each group of folk he came in contact with the same. And he had to learn from these things. And he had to learn very quickly what would be best for each group or for each person. Again, placing the sensitivity part in there as well. He was teachable. You and I, we need to have a teachable attitude. It doesn't matter the age of the person. I don't care if you're 65, 75 years of age. You should have a teachable attitude. And you know what? If you're 65, 75 years of age, God's going to use somebody that might be 5, 10, 15, and 20 that might be able to teach you some things. My daughter, 17 years of age, she teaches me things. We need to have a teachable attitude. God is using these people in your life for a reason. And also, don't have the attitude. And this is one that I have fallen in on many different occasions. Don't have the attitude that you know it all. Be teachable. And let me say this. If this is you, please don't take this the wrong way. But grow up. You don't know it all. You know where I got that saying from? My mother. I'm not a know-it-all. Grow up. Learn something. Be teachable. Almost is the word that you see here in verse number 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost is the word that has kept King Agrippa, as I read in Scripture, in hell this very day. I can almost see him and hear him saying, Paul, you sly dog, you almost convinced me, you almost had me, you almost persuaded me, but almost is not good enough when you say no to God's plan of salvation. I almost thought about walking down the aisle. I almost thought about giving my life to God. I almost thought about going to the mission field. I almost thought about doing this. I almost thought about being a servant for God in the church. I almost thought about being a piano player. I almost thought about being a Sunday school teacher. I almost thought about being an usher in a church. I almost thought about doing this. Almost is not good enough. When will we just say, God, here am I, use me, and use me to your glory. And I pray that as you use me, you would give me the ability to do what you want me to do. God wants to use you. Almost is not good enough. There might be some in here tonight who will never see the light of heaven. I only know my plan of salvation. I only know that I am saved and going to heaven for sure. I don't know about you. Yeah, I've heard your testimonies, but that's between you and God. But I hope if there's someone here tonight, that if you've never yet to accept God, you've never yet been convinced, you're almost there, but almost isn't good enough. If you were to go to bed tonight, I've heard our pastor say this on many different occasions, probably thousands of times, as growing up doing the invitation. If you were to go to bed tonight and pass away in your sleep and never wake up, where would you end up? Would it be heaven or hell? Almost isn't good enough. I'm excited tonight that I know if I was to go in my bed tonight and go to sleep and never wake up, I know I'll be forever with the Lord. I will be living in his presence because I didn't stop at almost. I said, yes, I want what you're offering me. There will probably be millions in hell for using this word alone, the way King Agrippa used. Almost. Almost. You almost persuaded me, Paul. You were so close. But almost isn't good enough. Please, don't let that be you tonight. Whether it be giving your life to God tonight for salvation, whether it be giving your life tonight to surrender your life to going to the ministry, being a missionary, going to a Christian college. Don't end up in that category and say, I almost did this, but I never did. Let's pray tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words you've given us. Lord, I pray if you've spoken to somebody's heart tonight, that you would begin to do the work that you need to do. And God, I pray that your people that have heard this message tonight and the message this morning that was given by Pastor, Lord, I pray that they would come forward and begin to give thanks to you. And we ask it in your name. Amen. I'm just going to ask